For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Welcome to breakout session for Lord's Temple. My name is Bob Stasko. I am a home group leader here at Xenos Christian Fellowship, and we've got a lot of information to cover today, so why don't I just pray for us real quick. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be here at this XSI. Thank you for the topic that we're discussing throughout this whole institute of just things to come, looking forward to eternity and heaven and the end times. And thank you, too, for the opportunity to be here to talk about the ways that you've used me and grown me in this area of my own life of just physical health and showing me all the implications that entails. So just be speaking through me today and help us all to walk away with something to apply to our life here. Amen. All right. So I apologize for the handout. I'm not much of a handout guy myself, even though I'm a teacher. It's pretty sparse, but I wanted to give you guys plenty of space to be able to make your own notes here as we follow along. First off, I mean, just if you're like me and struggling with the extra few pounds left on you, you might want to come here and say, I want to know how to lose weight. Like, how did you go through this and kind of saw this material and was like, you know what, okay, I'll listen to what this guy has to say. Or some of you have already said, like, you know, maybe you don't have extra pounds to lose, but you're sitting there thinking, I'm not living the healthiest lifestyle. Eating Chipotle 3 times a week is not the best choice. So especially as you're getting older and recognizing your metabolism starting to slow down, and things just aren't working the way they used to, it's like, maybe I need to learn what it means to live a healthier life. But I think one of the biggest reasons that is important to come to this class is to figure out what God has to say about this area of our life. Because you're looking in Scripture, and you don't find a prescription of God saying, thou shalt follow the South Beach diet and become a CrossFit instructor to be a healthy Christian. That's not in the Bible. I've looked, and it'd make it so much easier if he gave us something. But he didn't. So, you know, especially if you're struggling through what it means to really be healthy and live a healthy lifestyle, you might be coming here saying, okay, maybe this guy has found something that God has to say on this topic. So whatever the reason is that you're here, I'm glad you all are here. I'm very thankful to be here myself. But then, given the material of this class, it kind of begs the question, too, why the heck are we talking about this, given the topic of this year's XSI? Again, things to come, talking about end times, talking about heaven and eternity. Why do we even bother talking about our physical bodies here and now when we know in eternity we're going to get new bodies? They're going to be perfect. What's the point of even talking about it here? And that kind of leads into the thesis of this course because I actually developed this as a class, a 5-week course that I first gave at the beginning of this year. And it took a few years to get all the material together to work through things on my own life, working through my own journey here. So the thesis of this course here is the fact that keeping and maintaining a healthy body or healthy body is way more than just a physical thing, way more than that. It has some serious mental and spiritual implications. And I am a firm believer that Scripture provides an adequate understanding of this issue. Certainly not exhaustive. Again, we're not given a prescription of the type of diet and exercise that God wants us to do to be healthy. But I am a firm believer, again, that Scripture, when you look at it and you apply what it has to say to this area of your life, God has something to say about this. He does have an opinion on our physical bodies. And truly, I believe that through Christ, we have both the freedom and the power to change. That we don't have to be trapped in this lifestyle anymore. If you were anything like me a number of years ago, you might feel trapped today. And how you feel physically and how you look physically and your health. But Christ gives us that freedom. Christ gives us the power to change. And so my goal for this session is for each and every one of us to walk out not just understanding the implications that are involved with this area of your life, but that there needs to be a distinct lifestyle change that is actually in line with our identity in Christ. Because ultimately, our physical and our spiritual health are connected, whether we like it or not. And we will grow more spiritually as we trust in God to deal with our unhealthy desire to live unhealthy lives. Sound good? All right. So to kind of give you a roadmap for where we're going today, first off, I just wanted to cover my story, my own personal journey through this, because, you know, I think it's important for a teacher to be able to say why they're up here in the first place, right? Then I wanted to cover a few implications, both the spiritual aspects of this as well as some of the mental implications that I had to struggle through with this issue of my life. And finally, I just kind of wanted to touch on at the end what it means to live in victory in this area of your life. So, my story. Some of you knew me back in the days of what I like to call Fat Bob. We don't talk about those days very often. But I discovered when I was a very young child, probably early to mid-elementary school, that food was tasty. I loved food so much, I just wanted to taste it as often as I possibly could. And my parents didn't really hold me back from my inhibitions, or from me doing that. So I just ate and ate and ate until I couldn't stand it anymore, and then I'd eat a little bit more. So I just ballooned as I grew up and got older. And it ended up getting to the point where by a year after college, 2005, or a year after high school, I should say, I was 6 feet tall and weighed 330 pounds. Sorry, I probably should have warned you about the picture. It's me. 10 years ago, it still brings me chills every time I look at that picture. I kept it so I can have a constant reminder of where I never want to be again, right? So, for those of you that know me, I'm very extroverted, very social. I love hanging out with people, getting to know their stories. But at this point in my life, inwardly, I was just depressed. I was downtrodden. And, I mean, it makes sense, right? Wake up and see that in the mirror every morning doesn't do much for your self-esteem. But the Lord was very gracious to me anyways, and over the years, working through what it meant to follow God, like a year after this, I realized what it meant to really commit my life to following God. So I was, reading scripture more, I was praying more, I was reaching out to people, I was seeing the Lord work in awesome ways, and by 2008, I was well on my way to leadership in the church. People were telling me, like, Bob, you're really taking some strong steps here, God's been really faithful with you, and so we could see you in the next year or so becoming a leader. And that led to December of 2008. I will never forget the day that the buddy who used to study with me, who used to mentor me, we sat down during our study time, and he wanted to go over my strengths and weaknesses. So I gave him my list of what I thought was the case, and he had his own list. The very bottom of that list was weight. And the moment he started talking about it, I cut him off before he could even get maybe 10 words in. Fortunately for him, the Lord had already been putting his finger on this issue in my life for the previous months. Because if he had asked me about this 6 months prior to that conversation, I probably would have exploded at him in anger and stormed out of the room. But because the Lord was gracious with me, I cut him off because I told him everything he was about to tell me of how I knew that this was an issue. I knew some of the implications socially that it meant for becoming a leader and looking like this. And so I made a plan starting January 2009, a diet and exercise plan. For me, I didn't have a weight goal because I had no idea what I was supposed to weigh when I used to be 330 pounds. I had no concept for that. So I actually had an exercise goal, which was to be able to do one single pull-up by the time we took our church beach trip in September that year. So I had 9 months. So I figured if I can do a single pull-up, I'm probably well on my way to being healthy. And fortunately for me, I lived with some roommates in my church who were able to help keep me accountable with dieting and exercise. They asked me every week, Bob, how's your dieting going? How's your exercise going? Are you keeping up with your goals here? And oftentimes they would even go work out with me to help make sure that I was doing it. So by September of 2009, that was me. That's right. For those of you that know Josh Cook, he just got married this past Saturday. It's crazy to think about him. That's a whole other story. So by September 2009, I was 210 pounds, an overall loss of 120 pounds. I lost a college female. Popped out of my body. I don't know where she came from. But yeah, it's crazy. It was a complete transformation, right? And you look at this picture and compare it to the one I just showed you, it's hard to tell that we're the same person. But really, going through this whole journey in my life, I was realizing and trying to think through, okay, God, what is it that you're really trying to teach me here? So I know that this is a physical issue that needs to be dealt with, but there's got to be something more. There's got to be something deeper. And what he showed me is that it wasn't at all about the physical health. Like, that was an aspect, but really my physical health was a symptom, a much deeper issue. It was a spiritual issue. So it wasn't about my physical health, it was about my spiritual health, because I had an idol. I had a food idolatry. Extended from an idea of comfort idolatry, but I was putting food in place of God in my life. And so when I was giving this area of my life over to him during that weight loss, and as he was showing me the truth of that, I had a rapid change in spiritual growth. I went from slow, steady progression to nearly exponential. God blessed me with some serious character growth through all this, growth in ministry, and to the point where even before I got to where I was in that last picture, he blessed me with being able to be a leader in my college group. So looking at my story and thinking about this class in general, it makes you wonder, what should our aim be? If we're trying to get physically healthy, what should we be shooting for? Like, should we be shooting for the bodybuilder or for the fitness instructor who smiles all the time? No, that's not what we're shooting for. And if you want to get there and if you can, like, more power to you. But again, that's not the focus here. The focus that we should be looking at is treating our bodies properly. Treating our bodies properly. Because just like every other good thing we have in this world, our bodies are a gift from God. He didn't have to give us physical bodies. He chose to, because he loves us, because he's good. And so really, again, just like every other good thing that God gives us, we need to learn to be good stewards of the bodies that he gives us, whatever that looks like. So when I'm talking about treating our bodies properly, it really just means living a healthy lifestyle. And again, some people might be thinking, okay, this is all well and good, but what does this have to do with eternity? What does this have to do with the end times? Well, I think there's a strong case for the fact that we should be doing our best to live as long as possible so that more people can know the Lord. I mean, we all know the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything I've commanded you. Direct command from Jesus himself. How tragic would it be if 5, 10, even 20 years of our life are cut short because we never took this area seriously? That's 5, 10, or 20 years of opportunities to talk with people about Christ, of opportunities for God to use us to bring people into his kingdom, or to have people exposed to his love and grace in a new and exciting way. I don't know about you, but I know that evangelism is not happening in heaven, so I want to be here as long as possible to be used by the Lord to help grow his kingdom. So I think when talking about this, it's important for us to consider some requirements for victory here. And these, you can't go without these. And you'll see why as we go through them. The first one is just honesty. We have to be honest. We have to look at the cold, hard facts. And I think first off, we have to be honest with ourselves. That if you are struggling with this issue, you have to be honest and say, I have a problem. And you got to start asking yourself some questions. Questions like, how the heck did I even get here in the first place? What brought me here? Why is it that I struggle with this in particular? Because I know with this whole discussion, we're going to be talking about my personal journey through this, but each person has a different reason for what brought them to this area, or to brought them to where they are in their life with this issue. And so it's important, as we're talking through this, as you're thinking through it yourself, of thinking, what is it that brought me here? Why is it that I struggle with this? And honestly, we have to be truthful here. What it's going to take for us to get out. But I think, honestly, even more important than being honest with yourself, being honest with God. Search my heart, O God. Know me. We have to admit to God that we have a problem. Say to God, I'm putting this. In my case, it was food. Specifically, I'm putting food in place of you in my life. And we have to be honest with the fact that we can't fight this battle on our own. Because for each one of us that are still struggling with this, myself included, anytime we try to fight this on our own, we fail. And that's going to be a common theme as we're going through this session. And I think the honesty leads naturally into the second requirement, which is vulnerability. Because we have to take that honesty about ourselves and our situation and turn it out to other people. Let other people in to the struggle that we have. You think of James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. I mean, this is just like every other sin in our life, where if we're trying to hide our sin from people, trying to make sure that we're putting on a good Christian face, we're not going to see victory. And I think lastly, that vulnerability leads naturally to accountability. So as we're being honest with people, as we're being open with our lives, we need to learn what it means to ask people for help. Because again, God gives us fellowship to help us to grow and to help us to change. The body of Christ, Galatians 6:2, bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ, of loving one another. And the thing with accountability is this change in our life can't just be a habit change, it can't just be a diet change, it has to be a change of our whole lifestyle. And if people aren't let into your life to help keep you accountable, it's not going to be a lifestyle change. I've tried. It doesn't work. You need accountability. And so God graciously gives us a wealth of accountability partners in our life. You could have people in your church, people you see at least once a week, that can ask you those questions. Say, hey, how are you doing with your diet? How are you doing with your exercise? Were you able to keep up with it this week? Were there any struggles this week? What can I be praying for you this week? Even just a once a week thing helps keep that focus in your mind and allows you to move forward in a way that you couldn't do on your own. Or if you're fortunate like I was, you might have some Christian roommates that can help you on the day-to-day that a lot of other people can't see when you're sneaking into the fridge to try to get a bite of ice cream. You got that spoon coming up and they're like, hey, put it away. I hate you right now, but I will love you later. Or also, if you're blessed with a significant other or particularly a spouse, they see even more than roommates ever could. And often, each of these accountability partners, they might want to do it with you. They might want to be your partner and have you be their partner in their journey, in their fight to see victory here. So the natural question that comes up with this kind of topic is, okay, Bob, we know that you obviously have seen a lot of success losing a college freshman girl. That's pretty impressive. What diet worked best for you? What exercise is the best to do? How can I lose weight the fastest possible? Fortunately, I'm here to tell you, I've done plenty of research and I've tried a lot of different methods, Weight Watchers, calorie counting, just all sorts of different things. But again, I've realized that the physical means are not the hard part, because once again, if we are honest with ourselves, we know exactly what it's going to take to lose weight physically. You eat less, you exercise more. Very simple math. Very simple. And what I've discovered too is what works really well for one person might not work as well for another, because even our physical bodies differ from one another. So when you're going through this struggle yourself and trying to figure out how can I see real victory, you got to figure out what works best for you in this area. So again, the physical means are not the hard part. The hard part is the spiritual means, without question. And that means, because the spiritual means are the hard part, it is so easy to believe tons of lies about yourself and about this issue in your life. And that's why we have to have a scriptural attack here. We have to be able to fight those lies with the truth of God. Because again, we have to admit, we have an idol. I'm going to be a broken record here today. You're going to hear me say, we have an idol, probably like 17 more times. And when you compare this issue to the grand scheme of your life, eating unhealthily and being overweight are comparatively small things. You compare that to evangelism, to ministry, to leadership, even things like reading the word and prayer. Being physically unhealthy is minuscule, but it can still have a huge impact on your life. Unintended, because anything we put in front of God, no matter how small it is, becomes a serious issue. So I just wanted to cover a few verses here this morning that really spoke to me a lot about this issue. And the first one's in Isaiah 44, verses 14 through 17. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak, and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar, and the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes a part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. Also, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over the half, he eats meat. He roasts it and is satisfied. Also, he warms himself and says, aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. Why the heck are we talking about this passage? The only thing we see in food specifically about this passage is the fact that this guy cooked some food over half of the tree that he cut down. But when you take this passage, it really refers to all forms of idolatry. It applies so well, because any idolatry is something good that God gives us that we put in place of him, right? So in this story, this guy takes this tree, cuts it down, and this chunk of wood he carves into a physical idol that says, "You are my God, O God of wood. Save me." So taking this and applying it to food, God gives us the gift of food to nourish us, to give us fuel for the day, and by his love and grace, he made it enjoyable. He could have made food taste like garbage, where we would be forced to eat it just to nourish ourselves, or he could have made it taste like nothing at all. But because he loves us, because he loves to give us good things and good gifts, he made food taste good. But just like every other good thing that God gives us, we abuse the ever-living snot out of it. We take it and use it for things that it wasn't meant to be used for. And so it makes you wonder, what are we saying when we do this? When we overeat, when we pig out on something, when we treat our bodies poorly, what are we communicating through our actions? You could say a number of things, but I think one of the sadder ones to think about is the fact that we're saying, God, instead of being fulfilled by you when I have a crappy day, I need the ice cream in the fridge. When my day is awful, when my car breaks down, when I get into a fight with my spouse, I don't need to turn to prayer, I don't need to turn to the word, I don't need to rely on you. I need my comfort food. There's a reason why we have things called comfort foods, because we fall back on this for comfort, for reassurance. Well, false reassurance, really. We think it satisfies. We think it will fill that empty void. It never does. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23, and then verse 31. First off, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Very common verse. A lot of people probably have this memorized in this room. And the context of this passage is food sacrificed to idols. So in the context of this class, it's idols sacrificed to idols, which is weird to think about. But when you look at the passage, the statements, the words used are sweeping. It says all things four different times. All things are lawful, not all things are helpful, not all things build up. And so, okay, what do we do when we apply this to our context here of food? We know something like overeating has no value. In fact, it has negative value. It hurts us whenever we abuse our bodies with overeating. And what happens in the moment when you're sitting there and you're saying, okay, for dinner, I've got my portion control ready, I've got my plate sectioned out, everything's A-okay, I'm going to follow my diet, and the person who's hosting the dinner brings out a French loaf pie. There goes my diet. Guess today is a cheat day, right? Whenever there's some kind of variation that allows the opportunity for more, the thought is, I don't care anymore. Just today, I'm going to indulge today. Just today, you know, yesterday and the day before, you know, those don't count. So today, I'll indulge. But then afterwards, if you're like me, you think, man, I did it again. Can't believe that I did this to myself. I knew better. I came up with a plan, and it got wrecked with that French loaf pie. Totally ruined. Leads me to 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. It's convenient. It's first right here too in the classroom. It's interesting, again, the context is still food sacrifice to idol, but I love the fact that he says whether you eat or drink, given the context of what we're talking about here. But the goal here, the focus of this verse is right at the end of doing everything in your life for the glory of God. Everything. And clearly that is a very high bar that we will never perfectly live up to. Clearly. But it is a good thing to look for, to consider in your own life, what are things that I do that bring glory to God, and what are things that I do that don't bring glory to God? So an interesting question to consider as you're thinking through this in your own life is, how do you glorify God with your eating? But I think often the more telling question is, how do you dishonor God through what you eat? Or through how you eat? I think the second question gets a lot easier to answer when we look at our last passage we're going to talk about in this section. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 through 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So, glorify God with your body. In the context of this passage is sexual immorality, but again, it's sweeping language here. He's being very specific and saying, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Spirit? You are not your own. Glorify God with your physical body. And this passage is paramount to our discussion here. That's actually where I got the name for the class of the Lord's Temple, because that's what we are, according to this passage. And so to get a better understanding of kind of the weight and the gravity of this passage, I think it's important to take a look back in the Old Testament and see, what does God have to say about his temple? And when you look at the Old Testament, by and large, he took his temple very, very seriously. Just read the book of Leviticus. It's not the most invigorating read, because there's rules on regulations, on more rules of how the temple is to be run. The sacrifices, the clothing that the different priests were supposed to wear, even what the temple looked like, the size, the shape, even the tabernacle, the mobile temple of God, the size of each type of fabric, the type of fabric that was used, the colors of each fabric, how each fabric was supposed to be woven together, the type of incense that was supposed to be offered. And so when these regulations given by God were not followed by the Old Testament Israelites, there were consequences. Think of Aaron's sons offering the incense that the Lord did not agree with, did not enjoy, struck them dead. Pretty serious. Now, taking this and thinking about God himself, one of his characteristics is that he is immutable. Meaning God does not change. He is the same today as he will be in eternity future. That also means he's the same today as he was in the Old Testament. God is exactly the same. So logically, that means God must still take his temple pretty seriously. But given that information and looking at what we just read, what does that mean? We are God's temple. Each and every one of us in this room that has accepted Christ's death on the cross for their sins, and every person on the face of this planet who has done that, has God himself, the Holy Spirit, resting, living inside of us. We are God's physical temple, here and now. That should mean something when we think about that. That God loves us enough to live inside of us himself. As this passage already said, we are not our own. God purchased each and every one of us through Christ. We belong to him now, not to ourselves. So ultimately, when we abuse our bodies, we are disrespecting the temple of God. I'll say that again. When we abuse our bodies, we are disrespecting God's temple. Kind of puts a little bit more weight to it. Again, pun intended, sorry. Makes me think of Romans 12:1. Paul says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. God wants our entire lives. He calls us to hold nothing back from him. And even in this passage, our physical bodies are included in that. And then there's a sobering thought of what Jesus says in Luke 16, verse 10. He's talking to his disciples here. And he says, one who is faithful in a very little thing is also faithful in much. One who is dishonest in a very little thing is also dishonest in much. Or a translation, unfaithful, would also work. So as we talked about earlier, being physically healthy in the grand scheme of our lives, really small thing. But given what this passage is saying, if we are unfaithful with a little thing like our own physical bodies, the temple of God, how can we expect to be faithful with big things? Really, if you're like me and have this as an idol in your life, our idolatry is holding us back. It's stopping God from giving us the life that He wants us to live. And that's a tragic thought. So, there's more verses we could talk about here, but for the sake of time, I just wanted to make sure that I hit these ones here. Because again, these are some of the most paramount to our discussion here this morning. But moving on from that, having that truth as the foundation of where we're coming from here, I think it's time to dig in a little bit. Because while it's important for us to see what God has to say about this issue, the insidious side of this idolatry comes in the mental implications of it. And this is stuff that's really difficult to talk about and really difficult to think about. I know that when I offered this as a class earlier this year, the week before I taught this section of the class, I was asking everyone in the class for some real prayer for me. Because even though this is an area of my life that God has given a lot of victory and a lot of insight into, it's still hard to consider. It's still hard for me to think about and recognize that these are still things that I believe a lot of the time. Because really, there are aspects of our idolatry here that we don't even realize are there a lot of the time. And I think it's important for us to confront these, not to wallow in guilt, not to feel fatalistic about this problem, but to understand the implications of putting this in place of God in our life so that we can more fully give this area of our life over to God to say, God, I can't fight this. I need you to take this from me. I need you to fight for me. So when it comes to the mental implications, it took a lot of personal reflection to realize these. And it ain't pretty. Some pretty ugly stuff. Again, I saw this victory back in 2009, and it wasn't until really last year that each of these really came into focus for me. And it was hard to really consider these. And so I think it's very important for us, even as you guys are sitting here listening to my journey through this, to come in with the right mindset here. We need to recognize and keep in mind our identity and who God says we are, not who we often think we are. And so we need to fight these lies that we often believe about ourselves with the truth of God. So, getting into the nitty-gritty here. The first mental implication is that we harden our hearts. Harden our hearts. Because when we are clinging on to this idol in our life, when we are holding on for dear life, it affects our relationships with people, for sure. And that gets into social implications, which I wish we had time for today. We certainly don't. But fortunately, the social implications are things that even secular authors have done tons of research on, and there's a lot of information backing up how being overweight or even obese, if you want to use the O word, how having that as an issue has an impact on you socially, whether you want it to or not. But I think even more important than that, it doesn't just affect our relationships with people. This idol in our life affects our relationship with God, whether we want to admit that or not. Because we have to remember, again, broken record, this is an idol, something we are putting in place of God in our life. And so when you have something that you are refusing to give to God, it naturally gets in the way of God trying to connect with us. So when we're sitting there picking out on something, or even on the flip side of it, when we're not eating anything because we want to lose weight as fast as possible, we're starving ourselves. We're telling God to stay away from this area of our life. And looking back on before I started losing that weight, I realized I was struggling with this all the time, where I'd say, God, I'll give you my time, you can have my resources and money, you can have even my relationships, Lord. Don't touch this. This is mine. And everything else, but I am in control of what I eat. I'm in control of how I feel when it comes to eating food. So obviously, putting barriers between us and God, building up walls in that way, is going to affect our relationship with Him. It just makes sense. And I think part of the reason we really cling on to this is because we feel ashamed of having this as an issue in our life. And when it comes to shame, I think us as the Western culture, we don't really deal with shame at all. What we tend to deal with is guilt. And there's nothing wrong with dealing with guilt. It's important to work through guilt in our lives. But there's a distinct difference between the two, where guilt is this first sentence where it says, I can't believe that I did this. I can't believe that I overate. I can't believe that I blew up at this person. I can't believe that I lied to my wife about whatever issue. It's a focus on the external actions that we do. And again, that's a good thing to focus on. It's good to work through the external things that we do. But when it comes to something like this, it's more of an internal battle. It's an identity issue where they struggle with, where the focus is the second sentence, where it's, I can't believe that I did this. It turns from us just performing sinful actions to identifying ourselves with that action, to say, I am a glutton. I am a liar. I am pugnacious. That's the area where we have to learn to fight that lie with the truth of who God says we are. And so obviously, especially if we are in conflict with who God says we are, it's going to hold us back from connecting intimately with Him. And I'm sure I'm not the only one in this room that's experienced this. When God has His finger on an issue in your life, He will not let up until you finally give it over. He won't. He'll just start pushing on it and go harder and harder and harder until finally something breaks. But this is an area, again, where so often we just want to cling on for dear life and say, no, God, this is mine. You can't have it. And so if this or really any other of your area of your life you're holding on to apart from God, you start getting into the Word. And you're reading passages that you never thought talked about losing weight, but good Lord, if He doesn't just point it out in Malachi. Like, where did that come from, God? It makes sense. The Word is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It pierces our hearts. And so when God is trying to tell us to give something over to Him, almost every passage we read is going to speak to that issue. And if you continue to hold on for dear life, it just gets more and more frustrating and aggravating as weeks and months go by and you're reading Scripture and it's like, I can't take this anymore, God. This is so annoying. I'm done with this. So you stop reading the Bible. Whenever you come to prayer, first thought the Spirit puts in your mind is, hey, remember the thing that God's trying to tell you to give over to Him? You should do that right now. And so as you continue to go through prayer, you're trying to struggle through praying for other people, praying for whatever ministry you've got going on, and the Spirit just continues to poke at you. It also gets annoying and frustrating, so you stop praying as much. And then you're having conversations with people, and either things they're saying or questions they're asking just strike that chord and make you think, I hope that I don't spill the beans. I hope that I can keep this wall up so they can't see that I struggle with this. And the more that happens as God continues to put His finger here and you continue to hold back, it makes you a recluse. You stop being open with people. And so suddenly, as you're holding on to this issue for dear life, you have killed the Word, you have killed prayer, and you have killed fellowship in your life. Three of the greatest means that God says help us to grow. To be more like Christ. Killed them. Just this one little thing. This comparatively insignificant issue in our life. The sad truth of it is, folks, if we continue to resist, eventually, we're just going to be numb. His finger's going to be pushed on that issue for so long that we can't feel it anymore. Where someone says something or the Word points out something in this area and you're just like, eh, whatever, I don't care anymore. I pray that none of us ever get to that point. That is a scary, scary place to be. So we harden our hearts. Second mental implication is we lie to ourselves. Absolutely outright lie. And this one was really weird for me to think about at first. Really weird. It's like, okay, I understand that, like, I'm sinful and I'm kind of a liar by nature anyways. But it really didn't come to a head until a few months after I saw Victory and I came across that picture I showed you at the beginning of me shirtless, 330 pounds, sitting on the couch eating a piece of pizza. And I looked back at that and I was just stunned. I was appalled at what I saw. First thought that came through my head is, man, how did I let myself get that bad? That is gross. Never want to get there again. After about a minute or so, that got replaced by a much scarier thought. When I was that overweight, I never, not once, remembered looking at myself in the mirror and seeing that. Why was I not able to see then what I can see so clearly now? It's because I had a log in my eye. I was lying to myself. Because we don't want to see ourselves as we really are when we're unhealthy. Again, it doesn't do much to boost our morale. And if I'm going to be completely honest with you guys here, back then, I used to think I looked fine. You can ask anybody in here that knew me back then. There's a guy shaking his head back there. Thank you, Jeff. I used to think I looked all right. It's like, you know, I got a few extra pounds, but I'm a bit of a heavier guy, but I'm fine. I actually thought of myself as a bit of the norm. Can you imagine that? And in fact, when I looked at other people who were struggling with this, and people who weren't even as heavy as I was, first thought that went through my mind. And how can they let themselves go like that? That is so savage. I can't believe that they would just do that to themselves. And of course, they're walking with a McDonald's bag, like, stop eating the McDonald's every day, maybe you lose some weight. Utter hypocrisy. Looking at the speck, not dealing with the big old log. And we know how Jesus feels about hypocrisy. Not a fan. And again, think about it. You don't want to wake up every day in the morning and see the truth of being unhealthy. If you're looking in the mirror and seeing what I saw and what we all just saw up there, you don't want to see that. So your mind and your heart twist things. Our sin nature makes it change ever so slightly so we don't see things as they really are. Just reminds me of Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And again, when you put this in the context of our heart being messed up, we deceive ourselves in every other area of our life. If you don't think you deceive yourselves in other areas of your life, you're wrong. The Bible says we do. So if we deceive ourselves everywhere else, why would this be any different? It's not. So we really need to be honest with this. We need to start looking at some concrete facts about this in our life. And for me, there's a reason why so many people hate the scale, because numbers don't lie. When it says you're 330 pounds, you're 330 pounds. Can't really bend around that issue, right? And also for me, I have to use photographs a lot of time, mostly the candid photographs, because mirrors are pretty deceptive, because I can adjust my physical body to look however I want. I can suck in my gut a little bit, I can throw out my chest, make the microphone fall off my shirt. And I can look however I want to look. When it comes to a candid photo, didn't have time to adjust, got to see things for how they really are. I mean, the saying often goes that the camera adds a few pounds. I think it's the other way, the mirror sheds a few pounds. But whatever that looks like for you, you got to find a way to get concrete facts that you can't adjust, that you have to look at and say, this is the honest truth. This is where I am versus where I should be. And the third mental implication here is that we are setting ourselves up for utter failure when we cling on to this area of our life. Because, I mean, let's face it, if you're here and you've tried to work through this, you've tried some forms of weight loss, problem persists. It sticks around, really hard to get rid of, especially as you start losing weight. The more weight you lose, the harder it is to lose it, which is really frustrating. I mean, still got a little bit myself. And, you know, you'll fight for a bit, and maybe you gave up. There's a couple different reasons you could. Maybe you thought it was impossible, so you stopped trying. You hit that plateau where, you've been losing 1 to 2 pounds a week, maybe even 3 pounds if it's a more drastic weight loss measure. And all of a sudden, for 7 weeks straight, your weight is consistent, never moves. Like, I'm never going to get past this. This is so frustrating. I'm done. Maybe you thought thought it got tough, and you threw in the towel, said, man, this diet sucks. Food doesn't taste good, I'm hungry all the time, and this exercise regimen, I wake up sore and aching every day in places I didn't even knew were there. I'm done with this. I'm tired. Honestly, it's not a big step for those beliefs about this area of our life, this small area, to spread out and apply to other areas of our lives. Think of school. This is one I struggled with. Man, I got this teacher, gives me like an hour and a half of work every day. It's really frustrating. I'm already failing the class, and it's going to take so much work to catch up. I should just give up. Like, I'll just fail the class, and it's not that big of a deal. I'll just take it again next time. Finances. It is hard to stick to a budget. I think it's hard to diet. That's hard. Especially when you're on minimal income. And so when you're sitting there trying to build up a savings of some sort for whatever reason, and you feel like you don't have money in your pocket anymore, that's just a hole that's just leaking cash, it just gets frustrating to the point where you're like, all right, I'm done with this budget. I'm just going to live paycheck to paycheck. It's easier that way. Easier. What about ministry? When you're at work or at school, it's like, okay, I know the guy wants me to go talk to this person over here, but they look like they got their life together. And I've heard them argue with people before about religion. They seem to be pretty well-versed. And I was never really good at talking anyways. I'm just going to stumble over my words. Like, I'll just wait for God to bring someone like easier to talk to. Even into our relationships, where you're studying with someone, you're spending a lot of quality time with them, but they've got this issue that they've been struggling with for months, even years, and they just can't seem to break headway, and it's so unbelievably frustrating every time you talk to them about it, and they can't break through it, and you're like, I am done. I will hang out with them still, we will study, we will pray, and do all these things together, but I just won't even talk about this issue anymore, because they're not going to listen. See how easy that is? For this, again, comparatively small issue in our life to spread its ugly tendrils into every other area. We'll put in some effort, but you know, you wave the white flag when things get too difficult, just like with weight loss. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I imagine there's probably a few perfectionists in the room that, you know, maybe you listen to this like, well, I don't really struggle with that part too much. Like, when I commit to doing something, I put my nose to the grindstone, I just charge head first, no matter how difficult it is, and I get it done. So if you're a perfectionist and you have the struggle in your life, you'll only try if you know you're going to do it perfectly. Which means you don't even start because you know you won't be flawless. Say, as a non-issue, I need to focus on other things that are more important. Slippery slope, folks. Again, we have to have an honest view here. We have to recognize that we cannot expect to do this on our own. Because if you try to fight this on your own, it's going to end in failure, just like every other area of your life you try to take on by yourself. We have God, the Holy Spirit, we have the Word, we have fellowship with one another to help us through this. Because it's so easy to get into a fatalistic mindset, where even if you're sitting here today and you're just like, you know, I've tried lots of diets, and they kind of work for me, but not really well, and I've tried a bunch of exercises, they don't do for me what they do for other people, so like, you know, I'll try it again, but I don't know if it's going to succeed. I mean, I'll do my best, I guess. Don't even bother starting. You've already failed. You need to get a perspective shift before you ever try. You need to recognize who we are in Christ before tackling this issue. Crush that fatalistic mindset, because that's from the devil. So these are the mental implications that I had to struggle through when dealing with this issue. And I would love, absolutely love, to be able to stand up here and say, I've got this taken care of, guys. I've solved the problem. It's not an issue for me anymore. But that would be an outright lie. Because this is the battle that we have to fight every single day. Every day. In fact, oftentimes it's a moment-by-moment battle. We have to convince ourselves of the truth of God rather than buying into the lie of what we often believe. And so up to this point, I mean, I've talked about a lot of negative stuff, to be fair. It's so easy to focus on the negatives, to focus on the sin here. I don't know how many of you have had this thought before, but if only my besetting sin was something else, something less obvious, then I wouldn't feel so bad. If only I was a habitual liar, that wouldn't be as bad. Apparently, got some habitual liars in the room. All right, myself included, by the way. We got to be honest. God didn't promise a life without struggle. Not in the Bible. I've looked. Wish it was there. It's not. In fact, the exact opposite is there. He's going to continue to show us our shortcomings, slowly revealing them more and more as we grow with Him, and He's going to bring discipline. He's going to bring in the harsh word. He's going to bring in the friend who's willing to speak the truth. Even when it hurts. Sounds like we get the short end of the stick there. Why does He do that? Why does He do that to us? For a simple reason. He wants to show us our absolute need for Him. Absolute need. He wants us to understand who we are thanks to Christ, rather than regretting who we were thanks to sin. He wants to show us how to live the new life of knowing him and being known by him. That's the point, guys. It's not, again, about the physical change. It's about the spiritual change, drawing close to God, and he will draw close to us. The only thing holding God back from getting as close to us as he wants to get is us. And he promises to bless us all throughout the New Testament. I love that about God. But it's not because of what we do. It's not because of what we don't do. God only promises to bless us because he loves us. The blessings are because of who he is, not because of who we are. And so we need to understand not only what it means to walk with God, but what it's going to mean to live a victorious life in this and every other area that gets in the way. So when it comes to living in victory, it's, again, easy to focus on the negatives while pushing God aside here. But we need to focus on those positives, those promises that God brings to us and gives us, or else we're going to be fighting a losing battle. You focus so much on the negative, you have a sin focus, and you're trying to fight it off, then what's the first thing you're going to do? You're going to go right back to the thing you're focusing on. You need to focus on God, not on our sin. But then again, that begs the question, what the heck does it mean to live in victory? You can say that, oh, you just have to live in victory. You have to define our terms here. And so it's so easy to hear this term, this idea of living in victory, and think the victory we live in is our own victory. Say, I need to see victory in my own life to be able to live in it. And so, you know, we might not ever say this out loud, but we develop a lifestyle that shows we can live a mostly sinless life. We'd never claim to be sinless ourselves because that's heresy, right? But, you know, I sin maybe, I get upset when someone cuts me off on the road, or maybe I said a cuss word like 3 weeks ago, you know, or yesterday, or this morning. But I'm a mostly sinless person. God's done a lot of change in me, and it's been really cool. And because of that change, because of the good things that I do for God, he blesses me. Because I am such a good Christian, because I faithfully pray, and I read my word, and I reach out to people, and I teach the Bible, God blesses my life. Heresy. Absolute legalism. That is doing X to earn Y. That is not how this works. Not at all. Because to say that we can live in our own victory is to claim the impossible. It stands in opposition to Scripture. So it makes me think of Psalm 14:3. All have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good. Not even one. Not a single person does good. We all need Jesus. That's what we need. Because the Bible never says that we in and of ourselves are victorious. Not once. But it does say that Christ is victorious. And that we get to share in his victory. Because he loves us. Because of who he is. And so, therefore, to live a victorious life is to live in Jesus' victory. Not our own. Because we have to remember, every single day, he paid dearly for us. The precious blood of the Lamb on the cross shed for us. Not because we deserve it, but because he loves us. And because of that sacrifice, God gives us the opportunity, when we accept that gift, to have a new identity. We are called the sons and daughters of God. God says in Ephesians 1, we are holy and blameless in his sight. In 2 Corinthians 5, he made us new creations. The old has gone. Past tense. Has gone. The new has come. That is true of each one of us believers here right now. And by his love and grace, he allows the Spirit of God, God himself, to dwell in each and every one of us, thereby making each of us the temple of God. That's what it means to live a victorious life, is recognize everything that God has done for us and live in accordance with the truth of that. Knowing that God is truth, if he says something, it's fact. This is what he says about us. It means regardless of how you feel, regardless of what you think about yourself, you're wrong unless it lines up with what God says. That's the truth, ladies and gentlemen. Because when we try to claim our own victory, we're taking God's glory for ourselves. We're taking what Christ did on the cross and saying, that belongs to me. This is my victory. And when we see this hit, we want to trust in Christ's victory. We really want to. It makes a lot of sense, but it is hard to do in the week-to-week, day-by-day, moment-by-moment life. Live for him. It is hard to not take glory for ourselves and to trust in what God says is true about us. And so that's the key here, is to remember the identity that Christ gave us through his victory. That's the importance. It's the foundational truth. It's not just that we learn about it early on and then kind of move on. And so think about a new identity. I just want to touch on it a little bit, because we talk about this a ton at Xenos all the time, and particularly with young believers. Someone who just recently came into a relationship with God, we know it is vital, it is crucial for them to know who they are now, thanks to the decision they made yesterday or a week ago. And so one of the first things that any new believer goes through in our church is understanding their identity in Christ. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. But I think where we tend to neglect, where we tend to falter as older believers, is understanding the necessity of a consistent consideration of our new identity. Because again, the identity is a foundational truth. So if you just learn about who you are early on and then move towards the deeper, meatier truths of Scripture, trying to figure them out, it's really hard to do. Because to really have a grasp of the meatier truths of Scripture, the deeper insights, like the stuff we're talking about these next 2 days at XSI, when we're trying to understand those, it is nigh impossible unless we build it on the foundation of who God says we are. It is a foundational truth. It's something that I have to struggle with every single day, remembering who God says I am, so that I don't buy back into those mental implications, those lies about myself. And I would love to get into this in my class. I cover it in 2 weeks, actually. I spend a lot of time talking about our new identity and living in victory. But again, for the sake of time, I can't do that. So as a reference for a lot of you, Walking in Victory, our own Dennis McCallum. If you've never read the book, do it. That's all I can say. Just do it. Read it. And even if you have read it, read it again. You think you understand, but every time I read through this book after a year or two, it's a pretty regular reading for me. New insights pop up and new understanding of, man, I don't believe this about myself right now. So I could talk until I'm blue in the face about our new identity, but he does it in a much more concise way. It's pretty understandable. I wanted to start closing this morning thinking about 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, no temptation is overtaking you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. This verse has been my crutch. Every single time that I'm struggling through this, I have to remember this verse. Because the truth of the matter is, we know that life is hard. Again, we talked about this. God never promises it's going to be easy. And in fact, temptation is never going to leave us in this world. It's an aspect of the fall. And that makes God's promise here all the more crucial. Because again, broken record, we cannot and we will not fight our temptations alone, or else we're going to fail. What this verse is saying is that God is right there with us, to fight for us in the midst of temptation. Think of Philippians 4:13. Paul says, I can do all things, everything, through Christ who strengthens me. Not through myself, not because I'm the Apostle Paul, and I'm one of the most BA apostles in the history of the human race, but because of Christ, because of what God has done in me and through me and is continuing to do. I think what's most comforting for me, too, is to recognize that Christ had to have experienced this himself. And you might not believe me, but Hebrews 4:15. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet was without sin. recognizing that God knows what we're going through because he went through it himself. I doubt that Christ was ever overweight, but we know that he was tempted with food at one point. Dealing with Satan in the desert after multiple days of not eating and not drinking, and saying, yeah, you can turn this rock into bread and eat it and nourish yourself. How did he counter it? It is written. Fought that lie with the truth. So to wrap up our time here this morning, again, this is not something that stops when we reach our goal. This is not just a habit change that we grind down until we get to the weight that we want or the exercise goal we want and say, yes, I did it. Now I can go back to the way I used to be. Wrong. This is a lifestyle and a perspective change. And that's part of the reason with the diet and exercise, you have to find out what works for you. Because it's not just a, what's going to work for me to lose as much weight as possible to get to where I want to be. It's looking at and saying, okay, I could eat this way and I can exercise like this for the rest of my life. I could see myself living this way. That's why it's important for you to figure out on your own, what's going to work best. For me, running. I love to death. That's why I'm limping up here, because my knee is really sore. But running is a big thing for me now. I used to absolutely loathe running. I ran a 12-minute mile for the first time in my life when I was overweight, and I collapsed on the floor because I was heaving so hard. But I just ran a half marathon last year. Just like, okay, I can actually do this. This is a lot of fun. But that works for me. Might not work for you. Figure out what works for you. And this is a cool opportunity for us to show the world another example of the body in Christ in action. As we seek counsel from people, and as we seek help in our battle, when people look at you from the world and say, man, you look like you've lost a ton of weight. How did you do that? God and the people that God put in my life. That's a testament there. Because we're going to look better, we're going to feel better, we're going to think better, and we're going to act better. Because of this. Because again, it's just a physical change, it is a spiritual change of heart and perspective. Body of Christ, by the way, if you don't know BOC. We have the body of Christ for a reason. It's not just a means of spiritual growth, but it is a key means in us staying physically healthy. And so get accountability partners. If you walk away with one command here today, this one. If you are struggling through this in your life, find people in your life that can help hold you accountable. And in fact, find people who can work through it with you. See if people in your church want to commit to being healthy with you. I know that was a big thing that helped me through this battle, was my roommates and even the guy who mentored me at one point. We started doing a diet and exercise routine together, and it was invaluable. So helpful. Don't fight the battle alone, because you'll fail. And again, you got to remember, we don't want to do this for the purpose of having God bless us, say, I'm going to get physically healthy so God will give me X or give me Y. Legalism. The goal, the focus, is to put God back in his rightful place in our lives. Instead of having food or comfort or whatever it is for you on your throne in your life, put God back there. That's where he belongs. And God wants to give us total victory, whether you believe it or not. He wants that for us. And all we have to do is let him. We have to open that door to him and say, God, lead my life. You're in control, not me.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.